We are glad to be sharing the ministry of Redemption Church with you. Now join us as we receive the Word of God.
Been preaching for 3 weeks about God's love to you, and I have never in the now 26 years that I've been preaching felt as though I have been more inadequate in dealing with the subject. This is the last week, and not only have I not done justice to it, I don't even feel like I've properly given you an introduction. Nonetheless, I'm going to move on. In this final sermon of this series, we're going to make a shift. I'm not going to talk about God's love to you. I want to talk to you about God's love through you. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might have life through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one," everybody say if. "If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Boy, I could preach the rest of my life on that phrase right there. "There is no fear in love, but perfect love cast out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar." "For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath seen? If he loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from God, that he who loveth God love his brother also." I'm going to make four observations based on this passage, and these observations will be my sermon to you today. The first is this, out of the 12th verse, where it reads, "No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us." My first observation is simply this: if God's love does not flow through us, it is incomplete. It's not enough for you and me to say that God loves me. That's not the end game. That's not the goal. That's not the point. The point is to say God loves through me. We often say we're the object of God's love. I understand what we're saying, but really, that's not actually entirely correct. That's incomplete. The real object of God's love is whoever he can love through me. Understand, he had to have a body because there had to be a... I'm going to drop some heavy theology on you today. There had to be a body because there had to be a sacrifice So Jesus came in the fullness of time, born of a woman, and was the perfect sacrifice for our sin. But then the Bible says we are the body of Christ. Why does he need a body if the sacrifice has already been made? You can kill me today. My blood does nothing for anybody. Here's the whole point. If during the ministry of Jesus Christ, if he had not had a physical body, not only would there not be an atoning sacrifice, but there would be no way for his healing ministry and his delivering ministry and all the powerful things that he did to impact the world. There would have just been a blind guy sitting there, a blind guy, and the next moment his eyes are open and nobody would know how it happened. But because there was a body there, there's a body of Christ in the earth, and the Bible says men and women will see your good works and glorify God your Father which is in heaven. The goal is not for his love to flow to me, it's to flow through me, and it's not complete until it does. Here's my second observation, and don't get excited because all four of them are not as fast as the first one. Some of you are like, woohoo, we're going to be out of here in about 20 minutes. No, don't think so. The sign that God dwells, this is my second observation, okay? And for some of you who've been around Pentecostal, Spirit-filled, charismatic churches for a while, you're not going to like this. Get over it. The sign that God dwells in us is not spiritual gifts. It's not spiritual and or biblical understanding or religious activity. It is the love we have one for another. Let me read it for you. No man has seen God at any time. Verse 12. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love is perfected in us. Verse 20. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth his brother whom he hath seen, if he doesn't love him, how can he love God whom he not seen? See, here's the deal. If that love is not present in you, you just don't have God in you. And that's repeated over and over in this passage. The Apostle Paul confirmed this when he wrote to the Corinthian church, who was a church obsessed with its own spirituality. They were obsessed with how they operated in spiritual gifts. They were obsessed with all the things they did, but they were wounding each other in the most damaging ways possible. And the Apostle wrote this to them in 1 Corinthians 1. If I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. If I speak God's word with power, revealing all his mysteries and making everything plain as day, if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and the mountain jumps, but I don't love, I am nothing. If I give up everything I own to the poor, even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, or what I do, I'm bankrupt without love. I come from a Pentecostal tradition. That's my background, where they placed a ton of importance on being baptized with the Holy Ghost. Let me say this. Not only do I believe that's possible, I believe it's essential for every Christian. Because of sin, we're dead spiritually. And to quote no less an authority than Jesus Christ, you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit if you're going to see the kingdom of God. However, the evidence that the Spirit of God is dwelling in you is not that you have esoteric spiritual experiences. I grew up in a culture where tremendous spiritual experiences were common, yet the people practicing them had no problem with their racism and with their bigotry and with their judgmentalism and with their hatred. If you don't love your brother whom you have seen, how can you love God whom you have not seen? If you have not love, God does not dwell in you. I don't care if you can quote the entire Bible in the original language. I don't care if you have 14 prayer languages. I don't care how many accountability groups you're part of. If you don't have the love of God, he's not in you. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. I don't care how allegedly spiritual one is. The measure of whether God dwells in them or not is how they love others. I got a belly full of brew cream prophets wandering the spiritual landscape of this country. It's got a word for everybody, but that word's never kind. And they don't love any body of Christ long enough to plant roots in it and help it survive the spiritual seasons every church goes through. The measure is how well does the love of God flow through us. We have to move beyond the idea that we are okay spiritually because the love of God has come to us, and understand that the real measure is whether or not the love flows through us. And let me remind you, we're not talking about the cheapened, romanticized, emotionally based pablum that passes for love in our culture. Lest we let ourselves off the hook too easily, the Apostle Paul went ahead and clarified the kind of love that needs to flow through us. We've been reading it every week all this month. Can I throw it out there from the Message Bible? This is what's supposed to be flowing through you right here, okay? Not just to you, but through you to others. A love that never gives up. A love that cares more for others than for self. Love that doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love that doesn't strut. Love that doesn't have a swelled head. Love that doesn't force itself on others. Love that isn't always me first. Love that doesn't fly off the handle. Love that doesn't keep a score of the sins of others. Love that doesn't revel when others grovel. Love that takes pleasure in the flowering of truth. Love that puts up with anything. Love that trusts God always. Love that always looks for the best. Love that never looks back. Love that keeps going to the end. That's what's supposed to be flowing through us. But let me help you out. In and of myself, I cannot love like that. I don't even get close. And according to Paul, if that kind of love is not coming through me, none of my spiritual experiences matter, and none of my religious works matter, and none of my spiritual understanding is worth anything. Yet I'm expected to love in a way that is beyond me. The only answer for this conundrum is for God's love to not only come to me, but flow through me. The love I give my children shouldn't be Kevin's love. I cannot love them good enough. It's got to be the love of God that flows through me. I need to be born of God for that love to work through me. Beloved, he said in verse 7, let us love one another, for love is of God. You can't do it any other way. That's you just can't have it. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. John directly links the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the love of God coming to us and flowing through us. If we love one another, God dwells in us and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know that we will dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. John makes a direct link between being filled with the Spirit of God and being filled with the love of God. In Romans it says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? By the Holy Ghost. You can't separate the two. You can't say I'm a spirit-filled believer and not be a love-filled believer. You can't say I'm going to take it the other way too. You can't love like you're supposed to without the Holy Ghost working inside of you. The Holy Ghost is not just for you to get little goosebumps and see visions. It's so you can fulfill the highest commandment God gave us, and that is love one another as Christ loved us. I don't need the Holy Ghost to speak in tongues. I need it so I can love like I'm supposed to. And if you're not loving that way, you're not full of the Holy Ghost. This sermon alone should have been about 6 weeks, because some of you are already composing your email in your brain. One more note here. We established early in this sermon series that love is not something that's felt and declared. It's something that is demonstrated. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his Son, only begotten Son, into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, the Bible says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. The love of God is not declared. God didn't just speak out of the universe, I love you. He demonstrated it. The standard that James applies to faith is equally applicable to love. And this is the standard James said in James chapter 2. Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In other words, what good is what you say if there's not a demonstration behind it? Well, love is not proven by what you say, but by what you do. The love that's supposed to be flowing through you is a love that should be demonstrated. The sign that God dwells in you is not spiritual gifts. It's not spiritual or biblical understanding or religious activity. It's the love we demonstrate to others. Yeah. Amen. I said this earlier. It's easy to say, I love you. It's hard to live, I love you. Love is demonstrated, and love is walked out, and love is visible, and love is lived out, and love is tangible. So that's my second observation there. The sign that God dwells in us is not spiritual gifts, it's not spiritual or biblical understanding or religious activity, it's the love we have for others. You guys ought to be excited. I'm two down, and time's flying. Here's my third observation. Boy, it's going to get dicey now. God's love through us is not a goal or an expectation. It is a commandment. Verse 21 of the passage I just read to you says so. But before you say, well, that was John, let's be clear. That didn't originate with John. Jesus is the one that elevated, demonstrated love to commandment status. John 13:34, he tells this to his disciples on the eve of his final supper with them. A new commandment. Everybody say commandment. All right, all you little rebellious people say, I'm not going to say it. Say it. Commandment. There you go. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Hold on, it gets better. He didn't just elevate it to commandment status. He made it the biggest, baddest, greatest commandment of all. Matthew 22:34, when the Pharisees had heard that he put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. Do you get this? You are commanded to demonstrate the love of God. Everything hangs on God's love coming to you and then flowing through you. With all our alleged ascribing to mercy and grace, we're still a little appalled to discover someone has violated one of the Ten Commandments. Way back when, in the midst of time, they used to have the old-fashioned confession service. Folks actually get up in church and confess. It'd probably drive up attendance a little bit if we get people to be honest. Good old Confession Sunday. We're going to put it all out there. If we were to do that, I guarantee it'd just get awkward, and before we just wouldn't look each other in the eye. I tell you what, we're just going to pretend like none of this ever happened. We'll all come back next week and try it again. You're like, I don't want to go to that church. Y'all are hypocrites. I'm okay with it. I really don't want to know your business. We're a little awkward. Am I right? Right? Pick your commandment. It doesn't even have to be like one of the really bad ones. We still, if we throw it out there as a broken commandment, everybody, what if I just said, you know, I'm struggling with idolatry. I'm struggling. We're all guilty of it. All you guys lay out of church to watch your favorite sports team. It's idolatry. All you gonna hang on every movement of every celebrity when they walk down the aisle tonight for the Oscars. It's idolatry. Let's just call it for what it is. We're a little awkward. You see how awkward it got? And then they get juicier. I mean, that's like one of the tamer ones, even though God, that's the biggest one to God. If they get juicier than that, we got some lying. What if all of a sudden, pick the most unlikely person in here, John. What if John stood and said, "Been lying." We just wouldn't be like, "Oh man, I don't want to look at you." Hey, let's take it even further. What if someone in our fellowship were arrested and convicted of murder? We wouldn't know what to say. If any of us flaunted any of the spiritual, moral, or ethical bounds established by the Ten Commandments, we would all find that bitter to swallow. Am I right? allowing the love of God to flow through us is a greater commandment than all of the others. And I've had a lot of weeks where I didn't lie or steal or kill or commit adultery or worship idols or any of the big juicy stuff. But I've had months and months and months and yeah, even years where I didn't allow the love of God to flow through me and lived my life in violation of the greatest commandment of all, to love God and love others and not just receive the love of God, but let it flow through me. And I violate it all the time. We act like it's no big deal. I'll take it a step further. Absent the love of God, I have nothing internally within me to treat others ethically and morally. I don't even think I can keep the other commandments if I don't have the love of God flowing in me. The Apostle Paul said, within me, there is no good thing. It's all bad. It's all wicked. Then he followed this statement with this. The love of Christ is what constrains me. Do you know how I can live ethically and morally? And the only way I can do it is if the love of God is flowing through me and constraining me, and it's been shed abroad in my heart by the Am I sorry? Am I boring you? By the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. This is not touchy-feely opt-in spirituality here. This is the greatest commandment. Jesus elevated to the greatest commandment of all. We pride ourselves. Well, I didn't lie or cheat or kill or steal or worship idols this week. Has his love flowed through you? Because that's the biggie. Here's my final observation. The love of God only works, hear me out, it only works if it flows through me, not simply to me. By that I mean this. The gospel is transformative. Sorry, I threw a $5 word out there on some of you. It changes you. At least it's supposed to. Okay, y'all saying, yeah, but now let's see how big a response I get. How come so many people claim to be Christians for so many decades and never change? I'll personalize it because I know that's not your experience, but I know me. I'm brought up in this. All of a sudden, I find myself 42, still not changed in some fundamental ways. How is that? If the gospel is so transformative, how come I'm not changing? I've received the love of God. Why didn't I change? When I was a kid, anybody struggled with anything in the old church, that, you know what they told? You need to go pray through. By that, they meant you need to go to the altar and you need to pray until you have some kind of spiritual experience. Holy Ghost needs to fall on you. Well, that's never a bad thing. But how come that happened over and over and over and they never changed? Can we just be honest in here today? How come we don't? Here's the deal. If all I am is a reservoir with the love flowing in, I become the Dead Sea. Dead Sea takes water in, but nothing goes out. The water flows too, but it doesn't flow through it, so nothing lives there. It's just dead. Love should purify. Love should bring me joy. It should bring me peace. It should elevate me. It should make me more noble. It should make me feel worth. A body of water that only takes in becomes at best stagnant and worthless, at worst a destructive force. Maybe the reason you've experienced the love of God 1,000 times, but are no better as a person and find no more meaning and purpose life now than you did before the first time, is because it only flows to you and never flows through you. And in order to transform you, it has to flow through. Let's just talk terms, just so we can all get some understanding here. The most transformative thing on the face of the planet is the flow of water. The reason the Grand Canyon exists is because snow melts in Colorado and runs down in little trickles and streams and becomes the Colorado River. And that flowing river over millennia has etched that rock out. Do you know what it takes to change you, to change your mind, to change your heart, to change your values, to break down your addiction? It's that flow of the love of God rushing through your life at some point, you have to become something other than a reservoir. It has to flow through you to others. That's when the gospel becomes transformative in your life. Now, that's when it starts to change you. We messed up in the old church. People come say, "I'm struggling." We say, "Go to the altar. Go till you break through." You ever hear that? You don't have a spiritual breakthrough. What that means is it's going to flow into me. You know what we should have told them? Why don't you get up and go out there and demonstrate the love of Jesus Christ to somebody in some tangible way? You know what? I bet that would have changed them. I bet that would have changed their values and changed their heart, changed their mind, and changed their habits. People come to church, "Pastor, I need a word. I need a blessing. Which then I need it to flow to me." No, it needs to flow through you. "I just don't have any strength. I need it to flow to me." No, you'll find your strength when it starts flowing through you. Yeah, Jesus was with his disciples. They didn't have any food. They were all hungry. They said, "We're going to go in town and we're going to get some food." And they go to town, and while they're gone, he meets this little messed up lady that had five husbands and her life was in shambles. And he spends the afternoon ministering to her and putting her life back together. And the disciples come back later in the evening. They said, "We have food. Eat." He said, "I'm not hungry." They said, "How could you possibly not be hungry? We were starving." He said, "My meat, what feeds me, is to do the work of my Father." You know when you go find a little strength in your life? It's when you quit obsessing over your little struggle and go find somebody and love them with the love of Jesus and pour the love of Jesus in their life and pour comfort on them. That's the meat that feeds us. That's what strengthens and lifts you. Abraham, he said, "Through you." Everybody say through. "Through you, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world." Oh, we don't want to hear that. We want to hear blessings coming to me. It's always been blessings going through you. The Apostle Paul said this, "Woe is me if I don't preach the gospel." He said, "With all my spiritual understanding, I've seen things in heaven that are not lawful to utter. I've had all these spiritual experiences, but if I don't let it flow through me." Not to beat a dead horse, but again, in the passage, the apostle equates the love of God coming to us with the infilling of the Holy Ghost. And repeatedly in Scripture, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit is a river of living water. John 7:37, "The last days, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." He said that flow of the Spirit of God, which John again makes no distinction between the love of God and the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. He said that's a flowing river. Can I tell you, nothing purifies like a flowing river. If you dam up the rivers in this country, you'll see pollution and you'll see stagnation. You'll see countryside go fallow. What keeps it all moving is that moving current of water. You need a flow of the love of God through your life. You need to quit coming every Sunday and being a little spiritual sponge and sucking up everything you can get and then hoping that's enough to last you till your next spiritual experience, that you're not too dried out and desiccated, and then you'll soak up some more. We've got into this habit in the church in America. We go to conferences and we soak it up, and we go hear our favorite preacher and we soak it up, and we go here and we soak it up, and we're little sponges because we dry out and we soak it up. No, you were not created to be a spiritual sponge. You're supposed to be a conduit. You're supposed to be a canal. It's out of your belly they're supposed to flow rivers of living water. You're supposed to be demonstrating the love of Jesus to everybody around you. It's not supposed to be flowing to you. It's supposed to be flowing through you. A river, flowing water, penetrates the deepest. Again, the Grand Canyon. I was there several years ago with my kids. I remember Nick was afraid. He hung back. Andrew didn't know enough to be afraid. So he stood. I've got a picture of us. We climbed way out on a point. He was wearing little overalls. I'll never forget it. He leaned out over 4,000 feet, and I held him. And his mom ran back and forth screaming. 4,000-foot straight drop is most spectacular, one of the most spectacular places on the planet. Do you know what created it? just that flowing water, that little ribbon at the very bottom that you can barely see, created it all. It carved right down through rock. Pastor, I can never change. I can never get over this. I can never be better. I can never. Yes, you can. You know what? You need the love of God to just flow through you. You just flow through you. We've talked for 3 weeks about receiving it. You need to receive it and then let it flow out. Well, I don't know how to do that. Just go do a Jesus thing for somebody. Go feed somebody. Or go be kind to somebody. Or go find some lonely person and hang out with them. Or just find some way to be Jesus in this world and let it flow through you. It's not rocket science. You don't have to go to Bible college. You just go do it. Just let it. It's demonstrated. Go be Jesus in the world, and you know what? You're going to change. Yes. Right. Not only this flowing water carve the topography, flowing water is what reaches the lowest. If you pour out a bucket of water at the Continental Divide, it won't stop flowing till it reaches the lowest spot on the planet. The love of God is the Spirit of God, which is a river of water. Can I ask a question? Why is the church failing to reach the lowest common denominator in the culture? Could it be it flows to us, but not through us? So that river of God's love that's supposed to be penetrating the deepest place in our culture is held in stagnant little reservoirs of churches. How come I have this deep wound inside that's never healed? Maybe you don't let it flow through you because it's the flowing water that moves the deepest. How come it hasn't changed me? Maybe it hasn't flowed through you. The Apostle Paul wrote to his son in the gospel, Timothy, and he said, Timothy, you're going to minister to people who have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. That Greek word form, guess what it means? Form. Like a mold that you can pour liquid into, but no liquid comes out. He said, do you know why they... He said, they always learn, but they never come to truth. So you know what the problem is? They're a form that the love can flow into, but it can't flow out of. And since it flows to and not through, they are denying the true power of the gospel. And as long as all your Christianity is sitting in a church, sucking up knowledge, sucking up blessing, sucking up encouragement, sucking up whatever you feel in the Spirit, and there's no flow through you, you have a form, but you don't have the real power that can transform your life. Does that make sense? So it's time for the love of God to not just flow to us, but to start to flow through us. It's the only way it works, the only way it changes us. We're going to do something a little different today. When Jesus gave his disciples the new commandment, it was moments after they had shared their Last Supper together, during which he broke bread and he said, this is my body broken for you. He passed the cup around and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant which is shed for you. And then he said, anytime you have this meal together, I want you to remember me. So we're going to receive the Lord's table today, but we're going to do it differently. I really feel this in the Holy Ghost. And I know this is going to be awkward. I get it. What we're going to do is going to be very different. I understand that. See, I want the gospel to transform you. The only way that ever happens is if it starts flowing through you, not just to you. So today, instead of coming up here and receiving the elements, you're going to come up here and you're going to take the elements. You're going to take them to somebody else. I don't care who. Just somebody in here. Now listen to me, I want to give you some instruction. Don't be weird. You don't have to prophesy over them. You don't have to lay hands on them and shake them. Don't cast out demons, even if you feel the need to. I'll handle that if it needs handling. Here's all you do. You just take it to them. Say, I want you to receive the love of Jesus through me. I want the love of God to come to you through me. That's all you got to say. And you don't have to don't just do it once. Find somebody else. There's a lot of lonely people in the world. Do you know that? There's a lot of lonely people in the world. You want to change your world, just hang out with people. It's amazing. There's lonely people sitting in this room. You would change their world by just walking up and saying, I want the love of God to come to you through me. So receive the Lord's table from me. I think some husbands and wives, I can't love my wife the way I'm supposed to. I don't have it in me. I just don't. The Holy Ghost has to shed the love of God abroad in my heart. She needs to get the love of God through me. My kids, I'd die for them. But then there's days I'd kill them. So they need to get the love of God through me. Would you bow your heads, Father? I pray for a spirit of grace to permeate this place right now. In our world that hurts, I keep hearing the question ask, where is God when it hurts? Where is God in the middle of tragedy and pain? Maybe if the church showed up like it should, that question wouldn't be asked. Maybe if the love of God flowed through us, nobody would be asking because they would see God. When his people showed up in hurting times and did everything we could do to change them. So, Father, we're going to start today within the four walls of this church. We're going to start something that we're hoping bleeds out from here. We're going to minister the love of God to each other. And then we're going to go out into the world. And my prayer this week is not that you bless me, or that you be gracious to me. You've done that so much. My prayer today is that your love flow through me, and that someone else receive grace from you through me. And then in the process, that flow of love change me and alter the hardened topography of my heart. Would you stand to your feet right where you're at? Let's just get our hearts ready right now. Let's get our hearts ready right now. I feel the Holy Ghost in this house. You're going to go to somebody. You're going to say, he's loved me so much. I want that love to flow to you through me. Come on, lift your hands toward heaven. Open your mouth. I don't ask that you bless me today, God. I ask that you bless someone through me. I don't ask for grace for me. I ask that you lead me to the right person I can extend grace to. I don't ask for any more love. You've overwhelmed me. I ask for your love to flow through me today, Lord God. Come on, open your mouth and talk to him. Let the Holy Ghost speak to you today. Let the Holy Ghost shed the love of God into your heart right now. Now, when you're ready, I just want you to, as a matter of fact, let's just start gathering here slowly. Let's start gathering up here. Let's just start gathering up here. I'm going to make this easy on you. The elements are sitting on each side of the stage. Just pick it up and take it to somebody and say, I just want the love of God. I just want the love of God to come from me to you. I want you to know today. That's it. Don't limit
Thank
yourself.
Thank you for joining us. For more information about Redemption, look us up online at www.redemption-church.com. And be sure to connect with us on Facebook and Twitter.